The text then it calls for our attention this Lord's Day. Come to us from our gospel lesson, from the Gospel of Luke, and especially these words. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a ghost. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Yes, there they were, standing and sitting around a room, all talking about all of these things they were hearing, about how Jesus might be alive, and how he had appeared to several people, yes, even unto Peter. And all of a sudden, there he is, standing right in the middle of them. And Jesus, shortly after he arrives in that room, asked this question: "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your heart?" Now obviously Jesus asked this question rhetorically, not expecting an answer. And he didn't get one either. But there's no doubt in my mind that if given the chance, the people in that room could have indeed given Jesus an answer to why they were so scared. Indeed, they could have given him several. Why were they troubled? Well, first, how about the fact that they thought a ghost was standing in the room? I don't know about you, but that simple fact would certainly shake me up a little bit. When you add to that the fact that they had denied and betrayed that ghost recently while he was being mocked and beaten and crucified, I think fear might be a little more than appropriate. But today we gather here to rejoice that as Jesus appeared in the room that day to those disciples, he gave them what they needed most. He did not give them reason to fear, but rather he gave them four reasons not to fear, four reasons to have faith. First, he came in peace. The first thing he said when he entered into the room was, "Peace be with you." Now it's true that that statement, "Peace be with you," was a fairly typical way for Jewish people to greet one another. But this was no typical day. And these words spoken in that room were no mere formality. No, they were Jesus' assurance to those gathered in the room that he was not coming back to exact revenge on those who had betrayed him and denied him. It was the assurance that he came that day as a friend and not an enemy. For you see, the sin that had caused enmity between him and sinners had been dealt with because of the death he had suffered and the grave he had defeated. So he came into that room not as some sort of evil ghost coming to haunt those who had done him wrong. He came in peace. Secondly, he came in body. What do I mean by that? Well, as he clearly demonstrated to the disciples, he was no ghost. He was not just some form floating there in the air. He had been raised bodily, and therefore he had flesh and bones and blood. He showed them his hands and his feet. But then if that wasn't enough, he asked for something to eat. Yes, he said, "Is there anything here to eat?" Why? Because he was there in the body, and bodies need nourishment. Yes, he showed them that they did not need to fear, because he was truly alive in every way, not just in some creepy spirit floating around way, but in the very familiar flesh and bones way. The way that breathes, the way that ate, the way that can be touched and seen and handled. He came in body. Third, he came just as the scriptures said. We are told that Jesus that day opened the scriptures to those who had gathered. He showed them how indeed the words of Moses were about him, the prophet's visions also, and all of the writings as well. In order to believe that Jesus was the Christ, these Jewish people did not need to dismiss the very scriptures they had considered holy. No, they simply needed to open them up again and read them and see just how fully and precisely those scriptures had foretold everything that had happened to him. Yes, the scriptures had told it all. All they needed was ears to hear. He came just as the scriptures said. And fourthly and lastly, the Spirit would come. Yes, he promised that the one that would give them full understanding into the scriptures was coming. The one who would dwell within them and give them the will and the ability to do the good that God has predestined for them was near. The one who would animate, so to speak, the whole church, just as the prophet Joel had prophesied, would soon arrive. Yes, they were to wait for him to come before they did anything else, for he is the one that would guide their actions. The Spirit would come. Yes, those people, those disciples gathered there in that room, had very real reasons to be afraid when Jesus showed up suddenly in their midst. But by the end of his appearance, they did not have more reasons to be afraid. Instead, they had four very good, very real reasons not to fear. They had four very real reasons to have faith. Now, you and I probably are not worried about a ghost showing up here in our midst today. But if we are honest and sincere and truly understand the nature of our lives, we perhaps should share the other fear they had that day. The fear that when Jesus arrives, he might not be coming in peace. You see, you and I have betrayed and denied Jesus as well. No, for us, it was not at the cross where we did it, but we have denied him all the same. Before he claimed us as his own, every action we took was an act of betrayal. And even after Jesus has called us to be his own in baptism and given us his Holy Spirit, we still at times have continued to deny our connection to him. We do this in thought, word, and deed. You see, we should have been bringing him glory in all that we do. Every action should make clear to the world our connection to him. And yet, they often do not. Well, we sometimes live in ways that do not give proper witness to the work of God in the world and the work of God in us. Sometimes we do these things because the world encourages us to sin. Other times we do them when there's no one else around to blame, only our own flesh. But whenever we do that, we must realize that we are no less guilty than Judas, his lips pressed against Jesus' skin. No less guilty than Peter, and his mouth denied knowing Jesus as he stood there warming his hands. And if we truly take this truth to heart, the idea of Jesus coming to us could be rather scary as well. We too should stop to consider for a moment the normal reason why one who is betrayed might return to those who have betrayed him. For you see, normally the only reason such a person would return to those people would be to exact revenge, to haunt them, so to speak. So why is it that you and I should expect anything less when Jesus comes to us in word and in sacrament? Why should we expect anything less than him coming in terror when he has given us everything we need for our bodies and souls, and yet we have continued in sin? Why should we expect anything less. Well, I'll give you four reasons. One, Jesus comes in peace. Yes, Jesus says, "Peace be with you." Each time words are read, water is poured, bread and wine are served. He makes clear that he does not come to his people to exact revenge, but rather to deliver grace. He comes in peace. Secondly, he comes in body. And what does that matter to us? Well, first, it assures us that we can and do really receive him bodily at his table. You see, the fact that he is flesh and bones and blood means that we can partake of such things for our forgiveness in his suffering. The truth that Jesus is bodily resurrected means even more. You see, the fact that he still exists in flesh and bones is very important to you and I who live in the flesh. Why? Because it means that on that last day, as we continue in faith, we will be raised bodily one day as well. John assures us that on that last day, we will be like him. The rest of the scriptures tell us that our resurrection will be like his resurrection. Yes, on one day, all of these plots over here will be empty. All who believe will be raised bodily and live forever with Jesus. Yes, our future existence will be just as bodily as Jesus' resurrection life. It will be just as bodily as that life given to Adam and Eve way back in the garden. No, heaven isn't just a bunch of floating spirits resting upon the clouds. It is all of God's creation that has been redeemed and recreated in a perfect way. When we get to heaven, we might ask what Jesus asked in that room. We might say to God, "Got anything to eat?" And if we ask that question, we will be served in the greatest feast ever prepared. Yes, Jesus comes in body. Third, he comes to us, just as all the scriptures have said. We need not throw away the Old Testament to have the faith in Christ the New Testament speaks of. In fact, we can't throw it away. If we want to truly understand why Jesus came the way he did and what he did, we must know the Old Testament as well as the New. Indeed, it testifies to him, and it assures us of God's great love towards us. You know, the Christian faith is not something new, developed by 12 or 13 Jewish guys around the time of Jesus. But it is the truth that has been around ever since God said, "Let there be light." Yes, he comes just as the scriptures said. And lastly, the Spirit has come. You see, this is the prime difference between you and me and those disciples that were gathered in that room. You see, they had to wait for the Holy Spirit. You and I already have the Spirit. It was given to most of us before we could do almost anything for ourselves. For others, the Spirit was received later. But for all of us, the Spirit does those things that Jesus had promised the disciples that he would do. He indeed opens the scriptures to us, gives us understanding into them. Then he dwells in us and enables us to do all that God has planned for us. So today, if the recognition of your sins has caused your hearts and your minds to be troubled, fear not. I proclaim to you today four reasons not to fear. Four reasons first given by our Lord Jesus Christ. He comes in peace. He comes in body. He comes just as the scriptures had said. And the Spirit